The reading this morning will be from 2 Peter through 3rd chapter, the 9th verse. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance.
Good morning. It's truly a blessing to be at the house of the Lord this morning. It's a great honor and privilege to be able to see all of you here. There's a lot of familiar faces that I haven't seen in some time, and some new faces, and that's great because it means that the Lord is growing his church every day, and that's what we seek to do as a church, and it's always a great thing. There's something we do at the Santa Monica Church of Christ that I learned there, and I think it's a great thing. We have something that we call an affirmation of faith, and it's a scripture that we like to recite and to say out loud every morning, and it's something that we try to take with us everywhere we go, because it's, I think, a scripture that can help us, a scripture that gives us strength to be able to carry on our day and to go into, you know, any situation that we're going to. I always encourage the youth and even adults that, you know, when you're going into work, when you're going into school and class, and anything that you do, it's great to recite this because it gives you strength. It lets you know that God is with you. And that scripture that I'm speaking of is Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. I think it's a scripture that we all should know, a scripture that's familiar to a lot of us. And if you know it, I'd like you to recite it with me. If you don't know it, I'll let you cheat this one time, and I'll let you look it up in your Bibles. But if you know it, please say it with me. The scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You got it? Let's say it one more time. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And why? It's because Jesus is our rock. Amen? It's a beautiful opportunity that we always have to be able to come on a Sunday morning and to be able to worship with God and to spend some time to speak about his word. Every time we get to the end of a year, it's always thrown out there that we're living in the ends of times, that the world is coming to an end. And it's true, because even if we go to the scripture, we can go to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, and it says, and now in these final days, he has spoken through us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. God is coming soon. And really the only thing that is missing in our lives now that we're waiting for is the second coming of Christ, right? Something that, in theory, we should be excited about. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about the coming of Christ. I'm excited about what's to come after this life. It's sad because to a lot of the world, this is it. This is all they have. This is all they have to look forward to. There is no second life. There is no Christ. There is no heaven. It's make the most of what you can while you're here and see what happens. And when you die, who knows what'll happen? But for us, that's not the case, right? We're excited because we know what's coming. And every Christian today should live our lives as one who is aware that Christ is coming. John shows the spirit of hope for the Lord, for the second coming of Christ in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. And it says, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. He was excited. Why? Because he knew what was coming. He understood what Christ was preparing. And he couldn't wait for it to come. The question I ask you this morning is, are you just as excited as John was? Is heaven, the concept of being with God, something that is constantly on your mind? And if it is, what's the best way to show our hope for that coming of Christ, for that second coming of Christ? See, he reveals the most important thing related to his coming in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And if you'd like to open your Bibles, you're more than welcome to. If not, you could listen along. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, and it was a scripture that the brother was reading before I came up, and it says, the Lord is slow to keep his promise, as some think of slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wanting anyone to perish, but all to change their hearts and lives. See, the only thing that is holding is his coming is his desire for everyone to be saved. He wants to make sure that as many people as he can get to follow him, come, accept Christ, and join him in that heavenly home that he's prepared for us. So, could it be that maybe we're contributing to the delay of his coming? Could it be that we're contributing to the delay of his coming by not preaching the gospel as we should? Mark 16:15 said, he said to them, "Go into the world and proclaim the good news to everyone." That's our job. That's our task. See, when we get baptized, we think that we're getting baptized just to be saved. And that's true in part, but it's not all of it. We have a responsibility. We signed up for something. We're told to preach the word. Mark 16:15 is our purpose. Go into the world and proclaim the news to every living creature. That's what we have to do. That should be our main focus on a daily basis. Making sure that everyone around us, everyone we come in contact to, knows who God is. Knows what they need to do to be saved. That they know that this life isn't it. There's more. There's something better. See, everything that was established in us as a people of God is meant to preach the gospel. It's our sole purpose here as Christians. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 tells us who we are, gives us a window, and lets us know that we're just not normal people. We're special. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." He's speaking of us. This is you. This is us. "A holy nation, a people who are God's own possession. You have become this people so that you may speak of the wonderful acts of the one who called you out of darkness into his amazing light." And we need to be mindful of this. See, because we were given something, a privilege to be a part of the body of Christ. But with that privilege comes great responsibility. With that privilege comes a duty, a task, a mission that we have to complete. And when I speak about this, I always, you know, make the reference to a police officer. A police officer has been given and granted the authority, the power by the state or the county that he's in to be able to enforce a law, to be able to make sure that everybody is not only abiding by the law, but that knows the law. He's given a uniform, he's given equipment, he's given tools for him to be able to do his job. But you know what? If he doesn't do his job, if he doesn't do what he's asked to do, if he doesn't fulfill his purpose, that authority, that thing that was given to him, is taken away. Because what he's given is to be used for a purpose. It's the same thing in our lives as Christians. We've been given this. We've been named a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who are God's own possession. So that we may speak the wonderful acts of the one who called us out of the darkness into amazing light. But if we don't do that, just as easily as it was given to us, it could be taken away. And the scripture speaks of it. Brothers, the need is great. We are suffering as a people. Society is corrupting our children, now everything in society is suddenly acceptable. Things that were once an abomination, things that were once rejected by society is now accepted. Churches are afraid to preach about the problems in the church, like homosexuality and fornication, things that are reality in the church. But we don't want to do it because we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to do it because we don't want to be wrong or we don't want to be rejected. And it's destroying us as a people, as a church, and no one speaks up. You hear sermons these days and all you hear is positivity and flowers and all things beautiful. No one wants to preach the truth anymore. No one wants to say what's really happening. No one wants to admit that we're failing as a church. There's no reason why every church that's here shouldn't be packed. And it was once like it. We're in such problems that people like me, a young person, has to travel around all of Southern California covering for different churches because they don't have ministers. That's not right. We are in trouble. I was at the Bellflower Church of Christ last week, and they have a picture in their foyer. And it's a picture of the church before the building was built. And I was talking to one of the brothers that was there from the beginning. And I asked him, how many people were in there? And he said, at one point, they had, I believe it was a little over 500 members at that church. And it's the neatest thing to see that picture, because in that picture, there's no building. They're in like a circus tent looking thing. And it was packed. And my question is, what changed? The church got so big that they even built a second, terrace, the second floor there, so people could sit, because they didn't fit. And it's sad, but many churches that were huge, many churches that were 300-400 members, are now at half that size, less than half that size. Many churches that had ministries that were all over the world now can barely afford to support themselves. And my question is, why? Why did this change? Was it God? Did God change? Did God suddenly do something different? No. So if it wasn't God, who's left? I'll point fingers. Us. Who's the problem? Us. It's not God. See, the solution to all of this, the way to fix all of this, has been given to us. It's in our hands. God isn't going to do anything about it because he left that responsibility to us. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, all who call on the Lord's name will be saved. Verse 14 says, so how can they call on someone they don't have faith in? And how can they have faith in someone they haven't heard of? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who announce the good news. Are we doing that? Are we announcing the good news? Or are we just warming pews? In Spanish, we have a term for people who only come to church on Sunday. We call them domingueros, the Sundayers. That they're really faithful Christians on Sunday. And they're all about God on Sunday. provided there's not a football game or a soccer game in our case. What are we doing? Have we really understood what we've received? Do we really know why we're here? That's why the Great Commission that we were given is so important. That's why Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 says, "Therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." You notice what it says at the beginning? He says, go! Therefore, go and make disciples. He doesn't say if you want. He doesn't say if it's possible. He doesn't say, you know, please, if you have time, if you got nothing better to do. No, he says, go. Get out there. Do it. My son died for you on the cross. And you can't do a little bit of work for me? I'm sorry if this sermon comes across kind of harsh, but I'm not going to sit here and tell you that all is great and there's nothing wrong, because I'd be lying to you. I'd be doing you a disservice. The church needs to wake up. The church needs to do work. The church needs to get out there and grow the church on what we used to do. When's the last time we went out and passed out flyers in the community? When's the last time we did an outreach to the community and really did some work? Actually went and knocked on people's doors and offered to have Bible studies with them. Brother, I'm old. I can't walk anymore. This is hard. I don't have time. I have to work. I got kids to support. And the excuses just come, come, come. Where do we draw the line? Where do we say enough is enough? When do we get serious about the work of God? See, because if we don't do it, nobody will. If we don't get out there and preach the word, no one else is going to do it. Jesus won't do it. Shoot, he showed us he wouldn't do it. Acts chapter 9, verse 4 says, he fell to the ground and heard a voice to him saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Remember that story? And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." He said, "But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you must do." Notice, Paul was there, and Paul would not stop doing what he was doing. This was one determined man. And it took an act of Christ to stop him. But if you notice, that's all he did. All he did was stop him. He didn't tell him what he had to do. He didn't tell him what his purpose was. He didn't even tell him he was wrong. He just said, "Why are you persecuting me? Quit it." And then what did he do? He said, "Go, rise, and enter the city, and you will be told what to do." What did Christ do? He sent him to one of us to do what we're supposed to do. It's not up to Christ to convince people that he is real. It's up to us to do that. Sorry. See, Jesus isn't going to do our work. The angels aren't even going to do our work. Acts chapter 10, verse 1 says, there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian company, and his whole household were pious, Gentile, God worshipers. He gave generously to those in need among the Jewish people and prayed to God constantly. One day, at nearly 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he clearly saw an angel from God in a vision. The angel came to him and said, "Cornelius," startled, he stared at the angel and replied, "What is it, Lord?" The angel said, your prayers and your compassionate acts are like a memorial offering to God. Send messengers to Joppa at once and summon a certain student, the one known as Peter. See, the angels were only there to make an impression on him. But it was up to Peter to do the work. It was up to Peter to preach to us. It was up to Peter to convince him of who God was. So now we know that Christ won't do it. We know that the angels won't do it. Wouldn't it be nice if those who have died can come back, our family members could come back, just for like 5 seconds, right? And say, yo, it's real. It's true. There's a heaven, there's a hell. You need to change. There was a person that tried to do that, right? But the dead won't do it either. The dead can't even do our work. Luke chapter 16, verse 27, it speaks of the rich man, and it says, the rich man said, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. I have 5 brothers. He needs to warn them so they don't come to this place of agony. Abraham replied, they have Moses. They have the prophets. They must listen to them. The rich man said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will change their hearts and lives. Abraham said, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, then neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. It's not going to work. It's up to us to do the work. The task was given to us, to no one else. See, the salvation of those who know us depend on us. The salvation of those around us depend on us. No one else. See, the first century church grew incredibly. And it hasn't been the only time, because in this country, the church has had its growth. It's had its periods of growth. And I was referencing, you know, the church in Bellflower, and I know this church has had its growth. Ball Road has had its growth. Costa Mesa has had its growth. Every church here has had the opportunity to grow. It was impressive. We went to Tennessee last year to visit some friends and family out there. And I'll tell you, it's humbling to go to a church where there's 4,000 members. If you've never given yourself the opportunity to hear 4,000 people singing at once, it will blow your mind. I thought 800 people was insane. But it's amazing. And these people, they put in work. They sing in harmony. I mean, it's four-part harmony from 4,000 people. It's crazy. But it's beautiful. And I asked my dad, I've asked people that I know, it's like, why can't we do that? Why is it that only occurs in what we refer to as the Bible Belt, in that area? What's the difference between them and us? I'll leave that answer to you. But the reality is, at the end of the day, it's only an excuse. The truth is, there is no difference. We're the same people. In God's eyes, we're the same people. There's no reason we can't do the same thing. There's no reason this church shouldn't be packed. There's no reason we can grow that Bible Belt and have it stretch all the way to California. We determine that. We make that difference. That's why the scripture says, one person sows a seed, someone else waters it. But if we do the work, God will give the growth. And we have to have faith in that. Have faith in the fact that God is in control. Have faith in the fact that God is here. Have faith in the fact that God knows what He's doing. Sometimes we need to just stop fighting God. Stop arguing with him. Stop trying to think that what he laid out for us doesn't work. We're trying to reinvent the wheel when God already perfected it. I always tell people, one of these days I'm going to write a book. Because you can go to any library, any bookstore, and one of the biggest sections is the help section, the self-help section, right? And you'll see a ton of books there with a big old title that says, "Learn to Take Control of Your Life." Well, I'm going to write a book that's called "Learn to Lose Control of Your Life." Stay with me. See, because if we don't lose control of our life, we'll never give up the opportunity for God to take control. You ever drive a car with two people in it, trying to drive the same car? It doesn't work. One's stopping, the other one's braking, one's going left, the other one's going right. Crash the car. You can't do it. In the Hispanic culture, I can get away with this, but I'll tell them, you ever try to see two women cook in the same kitchen? You can't do it. It's too salty. It's not enough. I want this. No, I want that. No, you're using... No. Oh, goodness. I'm going to walk away now. You just can't do it. Two people can't control one life. You can't be in control of your own life and expect God to also help you and control that life. It doesn't work that way. See, Paul said something very interesting, but it's very true. He said, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Now, what did he mean? It didn't mean that Paul was a puppet. It didn't mean that God was now controlling every one of his moves. No, it means that Paul understood what he had gotten. Paul was persecuting the church. This was the man that was persecuting the very God he thought to defend. And Paul finally figured out what he was doing. I'm pretty sure Paul realized he could have been destroyed. I mean, it would have been just as easy for God to say, "You know what? I'm done. It's over." Just boom, he's gone. Problem solved. But he didn't do that, did he? See, because when we see the worst in someone, God has the ability to see the best in them, right? And what did he do? He saw Paul. He saw his perseverance. He saw his drive. The fact that nobody could stop him from doing something that he set his mind to. God must have thought, "Man, imagine what I could do if this guy was on my side. Imagine what I could do through him if he knew what he was doing." And he did. He changed him. And because of that change, Paul changed the face of the New Testament. He did big things. Not for his own glory. Not because he wanted to make a name for himself. But because he was humbled at the fact that God had mercy on his life. It changed him. It made him that much stronger. It made him a man of God because he loved God, because God has spared him. Now I ask you, what's the difference between Paul and us? What's the difference between life's Paul or Paul's life and our life? There is no difference. We were spared as well. All of us came from a life of sin, a life of rejecting God, a life of not wanting to do anything with God. And we were given an opportunity, a second chance, a chance we don't deserve, but it was given to us by grace, by God's mercy. And the question is, what do we do with it? What is it that we do with that faith? What is it that we do with that grace that was given to us? Do we take it and hide it and not let anybody know about it? Do we lock it up in a safe and hope it never gets taken from us? Or do we share it with the world? I always tell people, it's funny how when you find a restaurant that you just think is amazing, it's like something in you drives you to call everyone that you know, like right then and there, and be like, yo, you got to come to this place. This place is amazing. They have the best tacos you've ever had in your life. And you spent the next 2 weeks of your life trying to get everybody who's directly around you to go to this restaurant. You will go so far as to organize a group and say, okay, Sunday after church, we are all going, okay? I got a list. We're going. You're going. And you make them go. Because these tacos are amazing. Wouldn't it be great if we could do that with the things of God? Wouldn't it be great if instead of talking about tacos, we were talking about salvation? Brother, you have to come to this church. You have no idea what happens here. This is amazing. We're learning stuff about God. Did you know there's a heaven? Did you know that we can go there? Did you know that all we have to do is be baptized and saved? To be saved, that we have to believe in God's word? You got to listen to the minister. He's great. The song leader, he's amazing. The people here are so kind. It's a family. You got to come. You got to come. No, you're going. Okay, next week, I'm picking you up at 7 o'clock in the morning. We're going to have breakfast. We'll be ready, then we'll go to church. Why don't we have that kind of drive when it comes to the things of God? How come food is sometimes more special and more enticing than God, the creator of the world? He's here right now. Did you know that? He's sitting here right next to us. We should be humbled by him, that he would take the time out of his day to be here with his church, with his people. It's a beautiful thing. See, we have a task to do. We've been given a commandment. Go into the world. Preach the word to every living man. See, but sometimes we get caught up in trying to save the world. And I think that's what sometimes frustrates us. That we go out and we preach and we talk to people. And you might say, brother, we've been out there to pass out flyers. We've been out there and tried to talk to people. You know what? You're right. You got a point. I know at the Ball Road Church of Christ, at one point, for maybe a period of maybe, I don't know, 3 or 4 years, we must have given out over 100,000 flyers. I mean, we were on a mission. We'd go through all the neighborhood every Sunday. And I think every other Saturday, we were at the swap meet over in Santa Fe Springs. And we were passing out flyers. Frank might remember that. He was around with us. We would go and we'd sit there at a swap meet and pass out flyers the whole day. We did that for 3-4 years. In 3-4 years, we gave out, I'm sure, over 100,000 flyers. Out of those 100,000 flyers, out of that program that we had, one person was baptized. One person was baptized. Must have killed like 10 trees trying to get that one person to get baptized. My goodness. We suddenly figured out, you know what? We need to change this. See, because we have ideas about preaching, you know, and it's good. We have things like television shows. We have radio programs. We have things of evangelism. We have gospel meetings. We have all these things that we try to do. And it's not that there's anything wrong with these things. But to me, these are things that have to be done by the church that doesn't do what it should. Well, why do I got to preach? We got a minister up front. Isn't he supposed to do that? Well, let's hold a big day and we'll have a gospel meeting and then he can just preach to everybody at once. Well, what are you doing? Why aren't we doing anything? You know the word, right? You've been baptized. What are we doing? See, we need to learn from the first century church. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it said, "But many who heard the word believed." It says, "And the number of men that believed was about 5,000. And even in the midst of persecution, you see in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." See, Paul thought he was getting rid of the problem. What he didn't know is that we have big mouths. And then as soon as we got scattered, we were going to go out and we were going to tell everyone we knew. It proves the theory that God is in control. It proves the fact that God is here and He knows what He's doing. People sometimes think God is so unfair. Why would He allow Paul to do that? Why would He allow Paul to persecute Christians, to kill them, to put them in jail? And then you read that and you're like, oh, there's a purpose for it. He had to get them to do something. He had to get them to get out of their comfort zone, out of their own town, to get to preach the word. The word had to be preached to everyone. So what better motivation to do it than someone trying to kill you because you believe in God? That'll spark a fire in you. He had a purpose for it. See, bringing the gospel to others isn't a science. It's not complicated. You don't have to be a doctor of the law or of the Bible. You don't have to go to school for a long time. It's not that hard. It only requires two things, really. The first thing and the most important thing is faith. Faith in who we believe in. Faith in what we've done. Hebrews 11:6 says, and we should know this scripture, "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because it is necessary that he who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." We have to have faith, because without faith we're lost. Without faith we can't recite that scripture we said in the morning. We can't say, "I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me," if we don't believe in Him enough to do His will. The second thing that we have to have is love for lost souls, love for those people who haven't found God yet. There was a brother who was speaking this morning in one of the classes, and he was talking about the problem of homosexuality and how to reach out to them. And it's an interesting thing, because you run across so many of them in this day and age. I live in Santa Monica, and where I work, one of my main offices is in West Hollywood. It's like in the mecca of all that. And you run across them all the time. And when you put yourself out there and people know that you're a Christian, that's one of the first things that they ask you, especially out there. "Oh, so you hate gay people, huh?" I'm like, "No, I don't. I don't hate the person. I hate their lifestyle. I don't agree with it. It's against God. But you, yourself, I got nothing against you. There's a lot of gay people that are really nice. They're cool people. But the lifestyle just ruins it, doesn't it?" But you know what? They need to hear about the word as well. They can't change unless you get past your own roadblocks in your mind and say, "You know what? I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to show them what the truth is. I'm going to give them the opportunity to see that what they're doing is wrong." You see billboards all over West Hollywood. "God loves gay people too." And He does. It's true. He does. But He could have nothing to do with them. And it pains God, because He can't save them unless they change. And who's going to tell them that? Who's going to give them that opportunity? Only we can. Only we can. Because if we don't preach to them, nobody will. Luke chapter 19, verse 41 says, he came closer to the city, and when he saw it, he wept over it, saying, if you only knew that today what is needed for peace, if you only knew today what is needed for peace, but now you can't see it. The time will come when your enemies will surround you with barricades, blockade you, and close you from every side. It will completely destroy you and the people within your walls. Not a single stone they will leave in this place. Why? Because you did not recognize the time when God came to save you. God is there constantly waiting for us, wanting to save us, holding his hand out saying, hey, grab on to me, I can help you. I always give the reference of someone being in a boat, actually being in the ocean. Imagine yourself in the middle of the ocean and you're floating around and it seems like there's no hope. You're miles from anywhere that you could ever swim to. And you're just, well, I'm going to die. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here comes God on a boat. How's it going? I can save you. Do you want my help? Here, I'll give you my hand. Grab onto me, and I guarantee you that I will save you. Grab onto me, and I'll get you out of here. All you have to do is grab onto me. Trust me that I can save you. And I'll do it. What a lot of people do. You know, I'm really heavy. I weigh a lot. And I don't know if you can get me in the boat. I don't want to hurt you. Maybe this won't work. Maybe you should just leave me here. I think that's better. Because what if you try to pull me up and we both fall in? Then what? We start coming up with excuses of why we think God can't save us. We think my life has been horrible. I can't do. There's no way God could save me. The hand is right there. All you got to do is grab it. We doubt him. We doubt that he could follow through. We doubt that he could save us. We doubt that. We're not talking about a regular person. We're talking about the Lord Almighty, the creator of the universe. The one who made us. And yet we doubt him. And yet we think he can't help us. When are we going to start doubting God? Stop doubting God. Stop questioning what he has for us. What he can do for us. Questioning the power in his word. And just do what Nike says. Just do it. Quit asking questions. Quit complaining. Quit making excuses. And just get out there and do his work. You can say, brother, but I've been out there. I've done it. It hasn't worked. It just doesn't work. People don't want to listen anymore. Okay. I could fix that. In real estate, we learned something very important. And it was one of the first things that we learned. It's one of the things that they drill you with as soon as you start. And one of the things they tell you is, look, they encourage you to set up what they call a farm. And a farm is basically an area, a community that you go and that you're going to pick to constantly throw flyers at. And you're going to go either every week, every 2 weeks, whatever, and you're going to drop flyers to this place. Now, they say that it'll take an average of, I think it's 5 years, if I'm not mistaken, before you'll get any kind of business from these people. So that means for 5 years, you got to drop flyers consistently until you get one person to maybe say, oh, well, yeah, you could sell my house. Or yeah, I'm interested in buying. And why is that? It's because they don't know you. They don't know who you are. They don't know if you're a good salesman. They don't know anything about you. So what do they tell you to do? They tell you to create something called a sphere of influence. To target those people. Who's in your sphere of influence? Your family, your friends, your coworkers, schoolmates, people that you know, your own neighbors. People that know you, people that'll give you at least 10 seconds of their time. People that'll actually listen to you because they somewhat may trust you simply because they know you. And they'll say, go after them. Call everybody you know. Get your phone book out. Look up your phone book on your cell phone. Or if you still have a Rolodex, some people still have it. And just start calling people on it. Hey, Mom, you know anybody who wants to buy or sell a house? Hi, sister. You guys want to buy or sell a house? Know anybody that does? Hi, coworker. Hi, friend. Hi, neighbor. People that know you. And go after them. See, we came up with this in Anaheim, and we said, you know what? This whole passing out flyers thing isn't working. It's just not. We're killing trees, and we're not saving any souls, so there's a problem here. So let's fix it. Let's change it a bit. And I said, why don't we try this? Why instead of reaching out to a community, why don't each of us focus on one person? Look in that sphere of influence that you have and find one person, because we all know someone that hasn't been baptized. And 9 times out of 10, they're in our own family. So we're going to take it upon ourselves for the next year, and we're going to try to baptize one person, each of us. Now, there's roughly, 100 people in here, give or take? Let's just throw a round number, say there's 100 people in here. Let's say each one of us decided to focus on one person alone. And that is going to be your mission for the year, to baptize that person. How cool would it be that if all 100 of us were able to do that, actually said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to pick someone. I'm going to baptize them if it's the last thing I do. We tried that. We have like about 140 members in our church in Ball Road. And out of the 140 members, there's realistically about 25 of them that actually said, you know, I'm going to do it. That year, we had 25 baptisms in 1 year. It's the most baptisms we ever had at one time in the history of that church. 25 people got baptized throughout the course of a year. Because we all decided, some of us, most of us, decided to focus on one person. Now imagine if all of us would have done it. Imagine if all 100 of us here would focus on one person and we were able to get that one person to get baptized. By this time next year, there's going to be 200 people here. Picture that. I want you to see that. 100 more people sitting around you. Think about how amazing that would be. And if the next year those 200 people focused on one person, guess what? Now there's 400 people in here. What's the capacity of this building? We're getting close, right? 400 people. And if those 400 people focused on one person, you see where I'm going? You follow me? One person. Not a whole community. Not Mexico. Not Africa. Not everywhere else. Here, in our home, in our own backyard, one person. One person that everyone focuses on adds up, and it adds up quick. In 3 years, you won't fit here. In 3 years, you're going to put those pews back that disappeared. In 3 years, you're going to have to be holding two different services in the morning because you just don't all fit. Wouldn't that be a great problem to have? And let me ask you something. Is that realistic? Is it possible that all of us can focus on one person? Of course it is. And it's not as hard as you think. See, because we were all baptized for a reason, right? There was something inside you that day that you decided to get baptized that said, that's it. I'm getting baptized. It spoke to you. Something that brother said that day spoke to you and said, I need to get baptized. Guess what? There's a lot of people that are in the same situation. There's a lot of people that are going through the same things that you are going through. And that one thing that spoke to you could speak to them as well. You don't have to know everything about the Bible, but you do have to know, what is it that caused you? What is it that caused me to be baptized? What changed in my mind? What was said to me that was just a mind opener? That got me to realize that I'm in sin, that I need God. I need to be baptized today. You just got your greatest tool right there. That's all you need. That changed you can change another. That inspired you, that moved you to want to become a Christian, can do the same things for others. So use that. Reach out to people. Tell them what changed you. And see if they don't follow you. The scripture says that we should live a life worthy of the calling of Christ. In other words, everything that we do in our life should reflect God's light. People should be able to walk up to you and be like, oh, he's different. Mm-hmm. No, he's not. No, he's different. And they'll walk up to you. You got to be a Christian, huh? Because you're not like the rest of these guys. They should be able to pick you out of a crowd and say, that man is a man of God. That woman is a woman of God. Because they're not the same. See, we can get this down to a point where we could preach to people and not even have to say a word. The Bible says it. It's the way we live our lives. It's the way we go about ourselves. It's the way we conduct ourselves. I heard someone says, well, it doesn't matter what you do outside the church, but as long as you're here and you're doing the word of God and you're being respectful and you're being a man of God in church, that's all that matters. Because we can't control what happens outside of the church. Really? What you do outside of the church is even more important than what you do inside. Because that's how you reach out to people. That's how you show them who God is. By the way you live your life, by the things that you do. We can do it. Let's make 2015 not just another year. Let's make it a year of change. Let's make a difference. Let's show the world that God is still here, that God is not dead, that he's still alive and very much in control. I'm going to give you that challenge. Focus on one person this coming year. I'll even give you a few months to prepare. You could start in January. And in January, make it your mission. Pick one person. Just one. Someone you know. Someone you know you can reach out to. Someone who is preferably close to you. That you can talk to, that you can invite, that you can bring them here. And make it your focus, make it your sole purpose to bring these people. It doesn't require that much energy. You're not going to have to walk a lot. I'm making it easy for you. But I promise you, if you do it, the result is going to be insane. I guarantee you that if you put in work, if everyone here picks one person, next year we will have twice as many people here. Twice as many people here. It's doable. Don't look at me crazy. I see some of y'all like, no, this isn't going to work. No, it'll work. It'll work. Trust me, it'll work. God is powerful. We said it in the morning. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? Do we believe this? Do we believe this? I'm still not convinced, but I'll let it go. We got to do it. We have to. Not for us, not so we could be known as one of the biggest churches. No, we got to do it for God. We got to do it because these people do not know what they're missing out on. We're allowing the people that are around us, our family members, our friends, to just willingly go to hell. And we have the power to change that. We have the tools. We have everything that we need to change it. So my question is, who's with me? Who wants to accept that challenge? Who wants to stop making excuses and just do it? Hope Nike doesn't see me. Just do it. Just get out of your comfort zone. Get out of whatever barriers you have in your mind and just say, this year, I'm going to do it. I'm going to pick one person and I'm going to make it my mission to baptize them. We've lost that fire. We need to get it back. You know how you get it back? Preach to someone. Give them that word. If you've never had the opportunity to reach out to somebody and know that they got baptized because you talked to them, you've never experienced God in your life the way some of us have. It's a humbling experience to know that someone was baptized, someone was saved because you talked to them. It lights a fire in you. I'll be honest with you, it's addicting. Because it's such a great feeling. It's this overwhelming just feeling, knowing that you had the opportunity to do something for someone, and you did. You saved their life. God gave you that opportunity. And it's a beautiful thing. And I offer that up to you today. If you've been waiting, if you've been looking for excuses, if you've been just trying to find something in your life to say, okay, I need to do it. Well, this is that thing. This is that change. Today, we can wake up. Today, we can say, God, today I put my hands, my life in your hands, and I promise to do your will. I promise to try harder. I promise to do what was asked of me. Make a change. Make a difference. To bring more souls to you. Because this is what's right. Because I love you. And I want to make that change. And if you haven't been baptized, if you haven't accepted God yet, today's the opportunity to do that. Today's your opportunity to get on board and to join that mission, that task that we have. The Bible tells us to go. The Bible tells us in Mark 16:15, he said, go into the world and proclaim the good news to every living creature. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not will be condemned. Brothers, we have an opportunity here. Visitors, people who are here, we're so glad, we're happy that you're here. But we need you to understand that this is a time that we need more souls to fight for Christ. And it's not in vain, because what you will receive is something so much greater than what you think, than what you can imagine. The Bible says that to be baptized, to be saved, we need to hear his word. We need to believe that his word is the truth. And in believing that his word is truth, it'll compel us to repent, to acknowledge that with God we are nothing, that we've been sinning because we've been away from God. We're asked to repent of our sins. We're asked to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that he has the power to save us. And after we've done that, we're asked to go into the waters of baptism and be baptized, to wash away our sins, to rise up a new creature. The world doesn't do that. The world doesn't offer that anymore. You can't go to the world. You can't go up to a judge and be like, Judge, I'm sorry, I got 6 tickets, but you know what? Forgive me. You're going to pay cut, right? You're just going to take care of it? Just take it up. I'm sorry. The world won't do that. But God will. God is willing and he is able to erase all of your sins, to tear out that life that you would live and allow you to start over. Clean slate. Fresh start. Nothing against you. No more excuses. And just start over. And in doing that, he offers you the opportunity to be part of this family, the opportunity to be saved, the opportunity to not call this the end of our world, but the beginning and a preparation for the new one that awaits us. Heaven is a real thing. Heaven is a beautiful thing. It's so wonderful. It's so grandiose. We can't even imagine it. But the highlights are there's no taxes. You don't got to work. It's just that much better. It's being in the presence of God. It's being away from this world of hate, this world of sin, this world of hatred, this world of deception, and entering God's perfect home. But while we're here, we have to do it. And if you haven't had the opportunity to join our team, to be baptized in those waters, and to be blessed and given the opportunity of salvation by God himself, today is your opportunity to do it. Don't make excuses about your life. Don't sell yourself short, because what's in front of you is something that we don't deserve. Therefore, while it's being offered, take advantage of it. I guarantee it'll be the best thing you've ever done in your life. And for those of you who have taken that step, for those of you who are in the body of Christ, for those of you who have been waiting for something to wake you up, to get you to work, now's your opportunity. Now's your opportunity to start. Now's your opportunity to maybe restart, to get that fire back in your life and say, I'm going to do something for God because He's done so much for me. Let's not try to save the world. Let's try to save one person at a time. One person at a time. And see if that doesn't change our world. If you're ready to do it, start today. Now is your opportunity. Now is your chance to come forward and say, God, I am here. I am ready. Let's do it. If you want to be saved, we have clothes, we have water, we have everything ready for you to take the best next step in your life. And if you'd like to do it, you can do it now while we stand and sing this song of invitation.